So this morning we're looking at the subject of the potter and the clay. By way of introduction, are we simply helpless pawns in the hands of our Creator? Do we have any say in our destiny? And over the Easter period, it was just before Easter, as I was driving around, I don't drive around aimlessly, but as I was driving around, I was listening to the radio, and the subject of Judas came up, Judas Iscariot, his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. God foreknew the decisions that Judas would make. There's no doubt about that. God knows the end from the beginning. But was Judas simply the clay being manipulated by the potter with no choice in the matter? That's the sort of thing we're thinking about this morning. The whole sweep of Scripture shows us a God who's merciful, compassionate, and incredibly patient. We sang about that in Psalm 103 and Psalm 145. A God of grace who went to great lengths of taking on flesh in the person of Jesus, God the Word, who took on flesh, who died on the cross in horrendous suffering, totally humiliated. And yet he rose again, so that all who accept him and believe in his name have that right to become children of God. That's the sort of God we worship. That's the sort of God we have. What is the clay? As I was saying to the younger people, basically the dust of the earth from which mankind was made. Yes, you can read that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. There's a lovely thread that goes right through Scripture about man being made of clay, man being made of dust, and of course, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20, to dust we will return. That is the simple facts of the matter. We are all dust. So we've got that time when that dust is made into a body, that time when the body goes back to dust. What about the time in between? So here we have Jeremiah observing a potter, but the pot being made was coming out, as it says in the Scripture, marred. Not quite as intended by the potter. And I suggest that little pot which we showed around earlier was possibly not quite as intended by my son. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that was his fantastic design. I don't know. So when the pot was not coming out to the potter's expectations, he had to change his plans for that pot. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, we read Paul saying, on mentioning pots being used, some for special uses, others for common uses, and even pots becoming objects of destruction. Yes, we read that in verse 22. Just turning over the page to Jeremiah chapter 19, because this illustration of the potter and the clay actually goes on for the whole of chapter 18 and 19 of the book of Jeremiah, and for sake of time, we can read both of those chapters, otherwise we'd be here a long time. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19, I'm just going to then skip on a bit. This is what the Lord says, go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance to the potsherd gate. I turned to Google to make sure what potsherd meant. That was the place where pots were broken. Then proclaim the words I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. And then skipping forward to verses 10 and 11. Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching, and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city, just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Tophah until there is no more room. And so a pot, if it's useless, can just be smashed by God. It's not what God intends. But sometimes that is what happens to the pots if they don't turn out right. Does the clay have any say in all of this? I would suggest most definitely the answer is yes. The quality of the clay is partly our responsibility. As I said earlier, fine, pure, moist and malleable clay is workable. But as the clay becomes less moist, as it tends to dry out, even if the potter adds more water to it, it's still not quite as malleable or shapeable as it was at the beginning. This in itself, you know, is a lesson to us from Scripture. I know many of you have been coming to this church for many years. We have some visitors here this morning and we warmly welcome you. But we can come to church for years and years and years. And I know in this building you've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ over the years. If we do not allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have control of our lives and to clean the clay, to make us pure, to make us malleable, as the years go on, it's more difficult. I'm a person who loves statistics, as many of you know, but I think it's somewhere around about 85% of people who are Christians in this land became Christians, gave their lives to Christ before the age of 25. Thereafter, it's not impossible. God can do anything. He can reshape anything. But it becomes more difficult. And hence, the emphasis on young people's work in universities and the like, because that's when their lives are most malleable. And the longer we leave it, just as Pharaoh did in the land of Egypt, our hearts become hardened. And let us take heed of that warning if we have not yet put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the problem with the clay? Yes, it can dry out. But sometimes the clay you take from the ground is contaminated with other things. Grit, dirt, even stones. And anything that's contaminated like that, it's impossible to make something of, say, a bone china. It just doesn't work. And you have to make a different sort of pot. And that is what Paul is referring to there in Romans. But whatever pot, if it's too grotesque, I hope you don't think my son's pot was too grotesque, you know, I haven't smashed it. And if it's unusable, if it's not fit for purpose, as we say today, it's simply smashed and thrown out with the rubbish. And that is the picture that Jeremiah is giving to the people of Israel, because they just weren't turning out as their maker intended. It's a severe warning. Jesus, of course, gave a very similar picture in the parable of the sower. I like to call it, actually, the parable of the soils, because it's much more about the soil, in one sense, than the sower. The sower, of course, is vital in that he's spreading the seed. But a very similar parable or picture given by Jesus. The seed sown that took root and bore fruit was in the good soil that was weed and thistle free and kept moist. You can read it in Matthew chapter 13 and the other Gospels. Again, Jesus was giving this picture as a warning about not letting our soil, the clay if you like, dry out or get weeds and thistles growing in it that stop the seed growing. As clay, as soil, we clearly have a responsibility ourselves to remain usable to our Maker and not to become defiled. And if we do become defiled, because I can tell you as a Christian, I get things horribly wrong sometimes and sin, the blood of Jesus can continue to cleanse us from all sin. So let's look, as our second point, just a little bit to the application to Israel. Because both Jeremiah and Paul are referring to the nation of Israel in their illustration of the potter and the clay. If we go back to Israel, God chose Abraham, that great man of faith, and his offspring for a purpose. They were to become a nation living by his ways. They were sent to a land, as the Bible says, flowing with milk and honey. Now, just in case you're a person like my wife, who doesn't particularly like milk or honey, that actually means a land with everything that they could possibly want. In the centre of the world, people have often said the land of Israel is like a crossroads in the centre of the world. God didn't put his people there by accident. He did it deliberately. It's where Europe and Asia and, you know, Russia and Africa, they all meet. And Israel very often was just a sort of a road where the troops of the world went through. But that's why God put them there. They will become a people to make his salvation known to all nations. You can sing that or read that in Psalm 67. That was God's design. But they became clay he found impossible to work. And this is the sad thing. They had to be reworked as an object of wrath, as a sign to the nations, as a warning to the nations. They refused to live in the ways given to them by God. If a nation lives in line with the ways given by God, perhaps summarized in the Ten Commandments, you know, in the Old Testament, as lived out in compassion in the way the Lord Jesus did, those nations will tend to prosper. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here, but they will be safer places, they will be secure places. It's when we start to throw God's laws and ways aside that things go wrong. We've heard this week about a spate of violence and stabbings in London. People say, well, there should be more police on the streets. There should be more stop and search. Nobody seems to go back to the root problem. As a nation, we've turned away from God's ways. About 60% of the people, babies born in London now, born outside of marriage. Many of them being brought up, not in a family as designed by God, but a father and a mother. If we neglect and flout God's ways, our nation becomes less secure. Amazing how people don't look at the root cause. Maybe God is making our nation an object of wrath. A nation that's had the gospel preached for well over 2 centuries by some of the best preachers in the world. Afraid you haven't got one this morning, but you know, some of the best preachers in the world. And yet, we've turned our back on God. Opposing God's design, sin, comes with a horrendous price tag. Do you realise if people lived by the way of the Ten Commandments, our tax bills would be much lower? No political party tells us that, but it would be, if you think it through. And society would be a lot safer. You see, the people of Israel, basically, instead of becoming a light to the nations and showing the nations how to live, they just joined the rest of the nations in living the way they lived, outside of God's plan. And Jeremiah sums it up starkly in Jeremiah 18:12 as a nation just not fit for God's purpose, which ends up being smashed to pieces, as we read there in Jeremiah chapter 19. Over a period of time this happened. Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And then in the next book of the Bible, Lamentations, we see the people who pass by. They look at the smashed up nature of the nation of Israel. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12. Is it nothing to you all who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like this suffering that was afflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? That's the people in Jerusalem, left in Jerusalem, among the ruins, lamenting their sad state. And then we see another group of people passing by in Lamentations chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. All your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, we have swallowed her up. This is the day we have waited for. We have lived to see it. The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He's overthrown you without pity. He's let the enemy gloat over you. He's exalted the horn of your foes. You know the great sadness is that those who passed by, whether they be the people who were living there in the midst of it, yes, the affliction brought on me, or whether it be the nations who are walking by and gloating, not one of them thought to stop and repent. They either just lamented in remorse or gloated at the fate of God's beautiful nation, smashed to bits because they wouldn't be modelled as the vessel that God wanted them to be. God is merciful. After 70 years of exile in the foreign land of Babylon, as prophesied by Jeremiah, you can read it in 29 verses 10 to 12, because these are lovely verses. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and I will, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God's message is always one of redemption. He wants us to come back to him. And he says to his people, even though you've ignored me, I've had to smash you, you can be reformed. And he gave them those great promises. And if you go to 2 Chronicles, we haven't got time to read it, we see that in due course, the Babylonians, after their time on the world stage, were taken off by God. They were replaced by the Medes and the Persians, and a guy called Cyrus allowed the people of Israel back to their own land. God is full of grace, full of mercy, offering these people another opportunity. Yes, having got back to that land, they stumbled around for another 500 years. They had leaders, no kings, because they were always under the control of another state. Some of those leaders were God-fearing, others less so. And then 500 years later, when the Romans were in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The Messiah had come. And when Jesus, the Messiah, was born, Rome in control, Pax Romana ruled at the time, that time of Roman peace. It was relatively peaceful, but that peace was brought about by the brutality of the Roman army. Sadly, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, what did Abraham's descendants do? They rejected him. Jesus foresaw it in Luke chapter 19, what we call Palm Sunday. Yes, we had that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? In Luke 19, 41 to 44, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in from every side. They will dash you to the ground and your people, children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They rejected their Messiah. They again became an object of God's wrath. Does God delight in wrath? No, no, no. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over what he foresaw would happen in AD 70. Once again, they had become a vessel that refused to be used in the way God wanted it to be, and it was smashed. Through the death of his Son, his resurrection, his ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, The Church of Christ arose. I want you to notice, not replacing Israel, grafted into God's people of faith. The true spiritual offspring of Abraham, our people of faith. You can read that in Romans chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. The Church became God's new design to make him known to all nations, that great commission given by Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel. The challenge to us as part of the Church of God is, are we being compliant clay in allowing God to do through us what he wants individually and as a congregation? Are we as individuals, as we as a congregation, are we as a church in this area, that's all the congregations joined together, producing that spiritual fruit that Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 5. So what's the application to us? We've just begun it. God made man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. Not as a robot, but with free will. In effect, you know, God limited his, chose to limit his own freedom, sharing it with mankind, sharing it with people like us. And going back to Jesus' original 12 disciples, they all started off with the same expectations. They started following Jesus. Yes, they recognized him as a Messiah. But they got it wrong. All 12 of them got it wrong to start with. They thought he was coming to form his kingdom, to throw out the Roman occupiers. They vied for important positions in that future kingdom. You can read that in Matthew chapter 20. See James and John and their mum coming to Jesus saying, can my sons have the highest positions? They totally and utterly got it wrong. Yeah, it wasn't just Judas, it was a lot of them to start with. But then Jesus started to correct their expectations. They didn't listen to him. Well, they didn't understand him. And then on Palm Sunday, that week before Easter, when Jesus went up into Jerusalem, instead of sorting the Romans out, he sorted out the temple. And I guess it was at that time that Judas allowed his clay, his pot, his clay, to become marred by the love of money. We're told that he was a deceitful treasurer in John chapter 12 and verse 6. And Judah, his clay became unworkable. And as we know, his clay, his body, was smashed. Matthew chapter 27 gives you the gruesome and horrible details. But the other disciples, what about them? Despite all their faults, they all ran away, left Jesus alone. But despite all their faults, they allowed their clay to be reworked, remaining loyal to Jesus, perhaps in a very shaky way. Until after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they became courageous witnesses to him. They allowed their clay to be remade. They became useful pots, showing folk the way to God through Jesus and him alone. Like their master, Jesus, they all actually met an untimely death. According to church history, it's not all recorded in the scriptures, some of them are. But they met an untimely death. You could say, well, their bodies were smashed. But their bodies were smashed like the body of Jesus, with a clear and definite hope that just as the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, when Christ comes again, as he has promised to, they will be raised to be with him, reworked for eternity in a body like the Lord Jesus Christ to go on forever and ever. So what about us? We're all made of that same clay. That clay becomes contaminated very early on in life. We notice it in our children. But praise God, God gives us opportunity to change. The Bible puts it very starkly, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But the good news is that our clay can be decontaminated by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. If we repent and believe in Jesus' name, then God can fashion us of something of use and of beauty to bring glory to him. I know the Westminster Shorter Catechism is well known in the Free Church. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are we being remodeled into people like that? God longs to remodel us in that way. But in contrast, the opposite is the case. If our clay remains defiled, returning to Jeremiah, his imagery in chapter 19 is stark with warnings. Ben Hinnom, the potsherd gate, the valley of Gehenna, the potter's field in Jesus' day. What was all that about? Well, a King James version of the Bible, which many of you are very familiar with, don't use the word Gehenna, don't use the word the valley of Ben Hinnom, but use the word hell. And that is the stark warning of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ used it himself as an illustration of eternal suffering for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus described it as the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So in conclusion, God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving, and yet does not leave the guilty unpunished. You can read that in Exodus chapter 34. Have we availed ourselves of the cleansing available to us so that our clay can be used by God to his glory in making us that wonderful sort of pot, that cleansed pot, making the cleansing of Jesus known to others as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to. Amen.